Please go ahead and take out your copy of God's Word and turn to Exodus chapter 3 this morning. It's Exodus chapter 3. We're going to be looking at the first 9 verses of that chapter. Again, that's Exodus 3 verses 1 through 9. While you're looking to that passage, I want to remind you of the words we just sang. These two songs we sang just speak of the truth of the fact that the only hope for any man, any person, is in Christ. And Christ alone is our hope. As we come before a God who's perfect, who's holy, we who are sinful and deserve the wrath of God have no hope on our own. Because of a justice that our sin deserves, if we stand before this God in our own sin, on our own, in our own goodness, we will only receive that which we deserve, which is justice. But in Christ, there's hope. Only in Christ. As we sang, foul. What's that mean? That means sinful. I stink because of my sin. That's what that means. I am foul. So in this state, to the fountain, I fly. What fountain? The fountain of the blood of Christ that flows from His side, from His hands, from His feet when He died on the cross. And we cry one thing. Wash me, Savior, or I die. Jesus is the only hope. All of Scripture, believe it or not, points to this one truth. Only in Christ shall we stand. Even in this passage, we will find Christ. So let us look this morning to the Word of God and look to our only hope, which is Christ. And as we look to that hope, I ask you, this is the question we got. I asked ourselves, are you in Christ? I'm not asking you if you have said a prayer. I'm not asking you if you've been baptized. I'm not asking you if you've done something on your list that you think makes you right with God. I'm asking you, are you in Christ? Do you know the only one who makes us clean? The Word of God. Verse 1. Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire. Yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight. Why the bush is not burned up? And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he, that is God, said, do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said also, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. And now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are a mighty God. Father, your qualities, who you are, your character is glorious. It is beautiful. And is only worthy of worship and honor and praise from all your creation. Father, we can't see it because of our sin. You must show us by your mercy and grace. So, Father, I pray this morning that you show us who you are. You show us who we are. And through that, you might show us the hope that you have given us in Christ. Father, all things in heaven and earth one day will be summed up in Christ. This is where everything is headed. And so there's only two places that any of us will be. We'll be either in Jesus or we'll be outside of Christ. In a place of outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth. A place where no soul in his right mind would ever want to be. Father, this is the place where actually we all deserve to be because of our sin. Because we thumb our nose at you. Because we say in our heart, I do not need a God. But Father, in your grace and mercy, you have supplied a way. You have supplied a way that we can come into your presence of holiness. And we can actually dwell in you. But Father, you must show us that way. Every part of your salvation must be done by you. So we pray for your grace this morning. We pray for your power. We pray for your voice. Lord, I am weak. I have no power. I have no words that save. I cannot do anything to bring about salvation. Only you can. So God, I pray, I beg, I plead that you would move today on behalf of your people. I pray you come down. You deliver your people. And you bring those who are in darkness into light. You bring those who are in bondage, who have no hope, bring them into a land flowing with milk and honey. Only you can do this. The great God who promises these things and covenants with us. God, we call on your name today. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'm here to tell you that we cannot know God unless He reveals Himself to us. You as a man cannot truly know who God is unless He specifically shows you who He is. Now, generally speaking, right, we can know of God and about God. We look at creation. We've been looking at Romans chapter 1 in Sunday school. There are things that are self-evident to us, right? As I said there, a couple of weeks ago, you got to commit intellectual suicide to say there's not a God. When you look at creation around you, it's obvious God exists. It's obvious that He is a God of great power who can create such wonderful things. And He's a God of order, not of chaos, who can create such things in a way that run the way they do according to the laws of the universe that He set in place. So these things are evident to all. But we can't know more truly who God is. We can't know His qualities. We can't know His character. We can't know His heart unless God shows us very specifically, very uniquely. As we turn to our passage this morning, that's exactly what God does. God reveals Himself uniquely to Moses. I don't know of a more unique way than coming in the form of a burning bush. And He speaks to Moses from this burning bush. And so it's through this experience, right, that Moses gets this rare privilege of a direct revelation of God Himself. And he comes to know God in a way he never knew Him before. But it's not just Moses who benefits from this. We all get to know more about God and who God is through this revelation of the burning bush. Because it's all recorded for us here in the sacred scriptures. We get to see more of who God is. We get to see His qualities. We get to see His heart as He reveals Himself specifically to Moses and to all those who have an ear to hear and have an eye to see. So, how does God reveal Himself? What does He tell us about Himself in this passage? Well, that's what I want us to look at as we go through. I want us to look and say, who is God? What does He tell us about Himself? What does He reveal about Himself that we need to know? Well, first I want you to see, God reveals to us that He is a holy God. God is holy. Look at verses 1 to 6 again. It tells us in the beginning of this passage that Moses is out pasturing the flocks of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. He's out on the west side of the wilderness as he come to Horeb. So that's Sinai. He's out. Picture this. Moses is basically out in the middle of the wilderness, and that's more desert than it is trees and grass, but there's enough to pasture sheep. So Moses is wandering around the desert, pasturing not his sheep, but his father-in-law's sheep. This is the new job he's gotten. Remember, we've seen in the last passages when he fled Egypt, he ran into Midian's daughters and he helped them water their flocks. And then he went and met Jethro, and so he was given one of his daughters. So he's part of the family now. So this is what Moses has been spending his time doing. Think about this. Think about Moses. Who is Moses? Moses is the very privileged person who has been called to be the deliverer of God's people. Moses was the one that was raised in Egypt in the palace for 40 years. Moses is the one who was educated with one of the finest educations the world had to offer at that time. There probably wasn't many more educated men than Moses in the world at that time. And yet, where's Moses? He's in the middle of the desert in obscurity, pasturing sheep. And he's done this for 40 years. This is not just a short stint. He's 80 years old now. And he's yet to hear the call of God. He senses it, right? But he hasn't heard the call. 80 years old. Now, this is a side note, but there's a couple of important lessons for us here, brothers and sisters, right? First of all, there are sometimes children of the Lord who sense God has a special purpose for them or a special work, right? But they don't know what that is. And sometimes frustration sets in. They try to press that and try to clear that up as soon as possible. The Lord wants me to do that. And they try to pigeonhole all this. Brothers, as we look at Moses, what we see here is sometimes God doesn't reveal what He wants us to do until much later. And in the meantime, what do? Right? He may have us in obscurity, but that's okay. God's preparing us for the work, and He will most certainly reveal it when He wants to reveal it. So we don't push God. We don't become impatient. We trust in the Lord to show us what He wants us to do in His time. Remember, Moses sensed it and he pushed it 40 years too early. He ended up becoming foolish and killing a man over it, right? But God had mercy on him and put him in a place of obscurity for a while to continue to teach him. Now, the second lesson is this. Sometimes don't we, when we look at what God's given us to do, the work of our hands, sometimes it feels pretty useless. Sometimes it feels obscure. How can this be, right, for the purpose of the kingdom of God? What we see here is there is no useless work. Whatever work your hands have found to do, if you will do it unto the Lord, I promise, will use it for His glory and for His kingdom. So whatever work the Lord has put you in, whatever your lot, do it unto the Lord, knowing He will use it for His glory. The purpose is not for you to be known, right? The purpose is for the Lord to be known. As we see Moses, Moses was a man living in obscurity for 40 years. Why? Well, actually, God was using this to prepare Moses to be the man that would lead His people in that same exact spot for 40 years. Moses probably had no idea of that, right? Do what God's given you to do unto the Lord, and He'll take care of the rest. Back to the passage, all right? So, Moses is in the desert. He's watching his sheep, and what happens? Well, the angel of the Lord comes to Moses in this very unique way. He appears as a burning bush, but not just any burning bush, right? If you see a bush and it's on fire, it doesn't take very long before what? That bush will become burned up. It will turn to ashes before you. But this was a bush that continued to burn and was never burned up. It was a marvelous sight. So marvelous, Moses, as he looked upon it, couldn't turn away. And he had to go see what it is. He said, I've got to go see what is this bush that is not burned up. So he goes toward the bush. And as he comes, it didn't take him long to realize that this was not an ordinary bush. That this was, in fact, the Lord God Almighty appearing to Moses. How do we know the Lord was in the bush? Because the Lord speaks from the midst of the bush to Moses. He cries out, Moses, Moses, notice how God knows His people very intimately, and He calls them by name. To which Moses replies, here I am. Now, what's Moses mean by that? Well, he means more than just, well, I'm listening, Lord. He means, here I am before you. I lay myself in obedience. Tell me what you want me to do. And it's then the Lord speaks and says, don't come near here. Stop. You're getting too close. The ground on which you stand is holy ground. So take off the sandals off your feet. Here, God reveals to us two very important truths. And the first truth is that God Himself is holy. Why is the ground Moses is walking on holy? It's because God is there. And God is so holy that wherever He is, the place where He is becomes holy too. Imagine that, right? The holiness of God just spreads to wherever He is. And so the whole reason that Moses had to stop and take off his sandals and not come any nearer is not really because the ground was holy. It's because the God he was approaching was holy. God's revealing His holiness to Moses here. And this is really the first time in all the Scriptures that the word holy is even used in reference to God. It's the first time the Hebrew word kadesh, which means holy, is used. So we have to think, don't we? What does that mean? What does it mean that God is holy? We hear it all the time. We sang it, didn't we? Holy, holy, holy. What does that mean? Well, when we first think about it, what probably comes to mind is the fact that God is sinless. God is perfect. And God is pure. Right? There is no corruption. There is no evil. There is no sin in God. And you know, this is definitely part of it. The fact that God is perfect and pure without sin. This is part of God's holiness. But there's much more. Right? The holiness of God also refers to the otherness of God. The fact that He's separate from the rest of His creation. When we think of the holiness of God, we must be reminded that there is this vast, vast distance between God and His deity and man and His creatureliness. The holiness of God refers to the fact that He is high and lifted up and far above us, and He is not like us, and we are not like Him. God is other than us. And so that's one of the reasons that Moses couldn't approach God. God's not like us. We like to think He is. We're often in our own minds trying to bring God down to our level. But God, when He reveals Himself, reminds us very quickly, doesn't He? Now, I'm not like you. And you're not like me. And just like He did with Moses, Moses realized it quickly. I can't even look on that. Right? So God reveals the truth here that He's holy. But He also reveals a second truth that we have to see. And that's because God's holy, there's a certain response by His creatures that is to be had. Right? Notice as Moses was coming, what did God tell him to do? He told him to take the sandals off his feet. You're approaching holy ground. Was it something in the sandals that would defile the ground? You know? With the sandals on, he would die. With the sandals off, he would... No. The sandals were a symbol. And taking them off was a symbol of the reverence that Moses was to show as he approached a holy God, acknowledging that God is Himself not like Moses and that He Himself is holy and Moses is not. This was a symbol of the reverence due a holy God. Moses also, again, showed that there's a certain response when man approaches a holy God, again, when he hid his face. Imagine that. God had not revealed Himself in His full holiness. He's just in the form of a burning bush. And yet, Moses knew right away he was in the presence of something that was not like him, something to be feared, something to be reverenced, and he could only hide his face from such glory, from such holiness. So there's a response that is due a holy God when man approaches a holy God. And so this should remind us of a couple of things in our own walk. One, anytime we're the creatures, right? We any different from Moses? No, flesh and blood. Anytime we approach God, who's holy, in prayer, in worship, and whether that be by ourselves or with each other corporately, we must approach God with the reverence that a holy God is due. His holiness demands it, does it not? That means we don't approach God flippantly. We remind ourselves and remember who it is we are coming before. As Matthew Henry said, when we approach God in worship, we should avoid all things light, all things rude, or all things unbecoming. Brothers and sisters, we got to prepare our hearts as we even prepare to approach the Lord to remind ourselves who it is we're coming before. That we come before a holy God and He deserves all reverence, all honor, all seriousness. I say this, I want to say it gently as I can. Right? I'm not trying to say this in a mean way or anything, right? But you know, sometimes, and this is for, I say this because I love you and it's for our good, right? As we approach God, we got to remember who it is that we approach. I got to say, and I'm sure I'm in just as guilty at times, but just noticing how we sometimes approach the Lord as we prepare to worship Him, right? Even in the whole transition from Sunday school to the worship service, I wonder if we know who we're coming before. You know? Here's a rule of thumb. Pick out a world dignitary, a world leader, past, present, future, I don't care. Somebody that you respect more than anybody else. If you were going to come into his presence or her presence, if there is something that you would never do or say, right, or act out, then my goodness, let us never do it as we prepare to come before the Lord. Remember who it is you come before, right? As God warned Moses, don't you come here, take off your sandals before you're off your feet. This is holy ground. That's from God, right? This isn't from me. This is from the Lord. So whatever you got to do to take the sandals off your feet and your heart, do that. Prepare yourself. As we approach a holy God, He's holy. We're not. And that reminds me of the second thing that we got to remember for our own walk. It should remind us one day, brothers and sisters, one day, we all are going to come directly into the presence of the full holiness of God. One day, we will stand before the judgment seat of a holy God. And He won't be in the form of a burning bush, in which much of His holiness was concealed, or else it would have killed Moses. That's why He couldn't look. Just in the form of a burning bush, Moses could not look upon this holy God. This is the God we will go into the presence of, and all the concealing will be gone, and we will be full bore into His holiness. We have to think, how can we stand in the presence of such holiness? We who are not holy, how will we stand? If Moses couldn't bear to look just at a burning bush, how can we even stand before a holy God? Because we will all come before this holy God. Well, the truth is, there is no way outside of Christ. The only way anyone will be able to stand in the presence of holiness is if we are wrapped and dressed and hidden in the holiness of Jesus Christ. We, in our own sin, would be destroyed and cast into outer darkness right away. And that's what will happen to each and every person who dares come into the presence of a holy God, and we all will. Outside of Christ, we must have Jesus. When He died on the cross, what did He do? He took our sin and our unholiness, but He also gave us His righteousness and His holiness, that we might be able to stand before the Lord. As you look in the New Testament and all these references, especially in Revelation, that the saints will be dressed in white. Do you know where that white dress comes from? That comes from Christ and His holiness that He gives to all His saints. But without that, we have no hope. There's a parable in the New Testament of the wedding feast, and all there have come, and the one who holds the wedding feast comes and finds a person who is not in the proper attire and casts him out. What proper attire was he not in? The righteousness, the holiness of Christ. That's the only hope any of us have to ever come into the presence of holiness, is if we're in Jesus. That's why I asked you the question at the beginning, are you in Jesus? Now, again, not have you said a prayer, have you been baptized. Are you following Jesus? Are you in faith? Do you trust Him? Have you bowed the knee to the Lord God Almighty of all the universe? Are you following this Jesus? Are you in Christ? That's the only hope you have. If you are, praise God. If you're not, cry out for help. Cry out for the holiness of Christ to come to you, to be washed in the fountain because you're foul, just like everybody else. We must be in Christ. There's no hope outside of Him. Hear me. It's the only hope. Look to Christ. God is holy. And He tells us that right here. And because He's holy, there's only one way to come before Him. right? It says in Ephesians, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. How? Just as He chose us in Him to be what? Holy and blameless before Him. If God saved you, that's what He saved you to. And the only way you can be holy is if He does it. He saves you unto holiness because He's holy. You have to be holy to be in His presence. Have to. God is holy. We need Christ. That's the first characteristic. Quickly, the second one. God reveals He's holy. God also reveals He cares. Here, verses 7 and 9. Skip them. Let me read them again. Verse 7, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. Then skip to verse 9, and now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. That means I'm hearing it. Furthermore, I have seen it. I've seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. What we see here is much of the same language we saw last week in the passage Brother T.J. preached. And what we see here is a God who cares about the plight of His people. Right? What we see is very personal language of a God. Notice this is a God who identifies Himself with these people. He calls them, these are my people. Right? That's a very personal God. And we see very personal languages. He says, because of the affliction, He said, I've seen it. I know about it. I'm aware of it. He wants them to know, I have taken notice of what you're going through. Great suffering, right? 400 years, probably at least 250 years of it in slavery in Egypt. 250 years, whoa. God really saw? Really took notice? Yes, He did. And we see that. God cares. Even though from man's perspective, it probably didn't look like He was taking notice at time, He was. He always does for His people. This is a great encouragement. It should be. A great encouragement to us as His people. Especially in those times that we must suffer. Especially in it's true, isn't it? Let's just confess it. In those times that we suffer, and especially in times that that suffering stays around a while, it seems like God doesn't care to us sometimes. Because we cry out, and we cry out loudly. And we cry out often, but there's no movement. What? Nothing changes. So we question, does God even know what I'm going through? Does He even care about me? The truth is, He does. And we see it right here in this passage. Think about this, brothers and sisters. We've got Israelites who were born as newborn babies who were slaves immediately. And they lived an entire life of slavery. And they died in slavery. And that person had to wonder, did God even know what I went through? And God says right here, I see it. I saw it. I took notice of it. I hear your cries. God cares for you. If you're a child of God, take great encouragement in the fact that He knows exactly what you're going through better than you do. And He cares about it. And so, cry out to the Lord when you're in suffering. Cry out to Him and know He's going to hear you. You're His child. Of course He hears. We have to trust that He sees and He knows and He cares. But He's not moving. Look, God's going to move in His perfect time. We've got to trust that. And so when the burdens come, brothers, hear me. This is not easy, I know. I know. But when the burdens come, right? We all have these burdens. We have got to trust that the Lord cares about these burdens. And we've got to take these burdens to the Lord and give them to Him. Literally cast them on Him. Literally. Because if we don't, do we trust Him? And what do I mean cast them on Him? You know, the Scriptures say, cast your burdens on Me. Cast your cares on Me. He cares for you. Yes, we know that. That's head knowledge. But do we walk in faith in that? You know, you've got to take this to the Lord. When you take a burden to Him, you take it to Him, and you're literally giving up control over the situation to Him. He has it anyway. But we try to take it from Him. And that's why the burden's on us. What's going on when we feel the burden? I am the only hope for the situation. And it doesn't look very good. Oh, what am I going to do? Lord, help me. Give me the strength to take care of this. No. Take it and give it to the Lord. And what you're doing is saying, Lord, You're in control of the situation, and I trust that no matter which way it turns out, it's for the good of me, because I'm Yours. Do you see what I'm saying? And when you do that, all of a sudden the burden does go away. The weight's lifted. Doesn't mean it doesn't come back. Maybe the next hour, maybe the next day. But every time it does, you got to take it back to the Lord and say, Lord, I trust You. I can't change this, but You can. And I trust no matter how it turns. That's what we do when we cast burdens. But look, we're never going to cast a burden on Him unless we believe He truly cares. He truly sees. He truly listens. He does. And He proves it here. He shows His heart. This is the heart of the Lord. He reveals His mind and His heart to His people here. And if you're His, you're His people. There's no difference. None. No, God cares. And then walk in faith in that. Don't just know it. Walk in faith in that truth. Cast it on Him. All right. So, God's holy. God cares. What's the last one? God reveals here that He's a God who saves. Do you see that? Verse 8. So, I have come down to what? Deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey. The place of the Canaanite, Hittite, Amorite, Perizzite, Hivite, and Jebusite. God reveals here that He is going to move on behalf of His people. And how's He going to move? I'm going to come down and I'm going to deliver them. God reveals here He's going to deliver them from their oppression. I am going to deliver My people from their slavery. I am going to take them out from under their harsh Egyptian taskmasters that I have seen and taken notice of. I'm going to take them out of that plight. Right? But notice, God is not only going to take them out of their plight, He's going to take them, He's delivering them, saving them to something. He's saving them to the promised land. A land flowing with milk and honey. So, this is who this God has revealed Himself to be here. The God of Exodus is a God who delivers His people from their plight, from their suffering, from their slavery, and He delivers them to a place of blessing and goodness. This is amazing. If you think about who this God is, remember who we saw God to be in the beginning? He's holy. What's that mean? Well, He's not like us. He's completely separate from us. He is so high and so lifted up apart from us. He needs us not. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 17 reveals that when God and man are compared to each other, man is seen as less than nothing in His sight. Does that build your ego? And it says, He's seen as meaningless. Do you understand that? When God sees man, we don't give meaning to God. So many people try to make that salvation. We give no meaning to God. We give no purpose to God. He needs us not. We are less than nothing in His sight. He is so far removed from us. Right? We're not even like a speck of dust in His eye that He can barely see. Yet, it's this God who comes down. He has to come down off His high and holy throne, and He saves His people. He says, I will come down and I'll save My people, and I will deliver them from the oppression of the Egyptians, and I will bring them into the land of overflowing with milk and honey. I will do this thing. This is the God of Exodus. And brothers and sisters, this is our God. He's the same God. Did you know God's salvation of His people in Exodus is a picture of our own salvation? It's no different. We are slaves without God. You are in bondage apart from God. What do you mean? I'm nobody's slave. I answer to nobody. You are a slave to your sin. I tell my children this all the time. You are a slave to your sinful heart and the passions of your heart and the desires of your heart, and you won't do anything outside of trying to fulfill what your heart wants to do. You're a slave to it. You're in bondage. And there's no hope for anyone to get out of that bondage unless God comes down and delivers you from it. You can't deliver yourself. We try. Oh, you mean I can do this and be saved? And I can, let me sign me up for that. That did nothing. God has to move and He has to come down. And has He not come down? When Jesus, the Lord of glory, came to earth in the form of a man, did He not come down off His holy throne to deliver His people? When He considered grasping the Godhead as not something to be grasped and came to earth and became obedient even to the point of death, even to the point of death on a cross, did not God come down? Jesus Christ is God. He's a holy God. He's the God of all the universe. He's so far above us. He looks down on us. He can't see us. We're meaningless. Yet He came down and died for your sins. This is the God of Exodus. This is our God. This is Christ. So this is the only question that any of us have to answer is, again, are you in Jesus? Has God come down and saved you? Has He freed you from the bondage of your sin? That's really how you know. Not that sin's gone completely, but now has He begun to make you holy? Remember, God's a holy God. His purpose is to make you holy. Now, that's an already and a not yet thing. Right? If you're in Him, it's complete, and you know it, and you trust it, and you don't worry about it anymore. But as long as we're here, we're still in that process. And if you're in Jesus, He's got you in that process. He's changing the desires of your heart. I used to love that sin, now I hate it. I used to hate the thing of God, but now I love it, right? And He does them one desire at a time. That's how you know you're in Christ. Has Jesus come down and saved you? What have you done? What has God done? This is the God of Exodus. He'll come down and save His people. Has He come down? Hear me. If you're in Christ, then I want you to praise His name when we sing. Because He's made you holy so you can stand before Him. And He's washed you clean. There's nothing else that deserves more praise and honor and glory than this act by us as creatures. So you praise Him. If you're not in Christ, hear the call of Christ. Jesus says, all who come to Me, I shall in no wise cast out. Come unto Me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. My burden is light. My yoke is easy. Jesus promises rest and salvation to all those who come to Him. Will you come to Jesus? Don't harden your heart. As David said in the 32nd Psalm, come to Him, cry out to Him while He may be found. Jesus can be found today. You've got breath in your lungs. There's still a chance. Will you not come to Jesus? The very one who came down from His high and lofty throne and died for your sins. Let us praise Him today. And all those who don't know Him, I beg you, turn to Him. Trust Him. He's your only hope. Let's pray.
Heavenly Father,
You are a high and lofty God. Mighty in all Your glory and deeds and everything about You. So far above us, we really can't see You unless You make Yourself visible to us. God, yet, even though you are so high and lifted up, you have acted in mercy and grace by coming and saving anybody. Put your own son to death for those who didn't even want you. It's unimaginable. It's foolishness to the Jew. Father, thank you and I praise you for your grace and mercy through Christ that you'd make that which is unholy, holy. Father, I thank and praise you that you're doing that in your people. And I also ask at the same time, Father, that those who don't know you, please make yourself known. Please free those hearts from the bondage of their sin. Please draw them to yourself as only you can. And as you do that, show your glory. It's all of you. This is who you are. It's who you show yourself to be as the God of Exodus, the God of the burning bush. You haven't changed. You're just as glorious. Just as much a God who cares. Just as much a God who saves. May we praise your name. It's in Jesus' name I pray.